So we're finishing up the Be Still today. Last week we talked about overwork, right? We talked about rest, Sabbath rest. And with all the other news going on, you may have missed it, but yesterday in the South China Morning Post, there was a whole study on overwork here in Hong Kong. And so it's still ongoing. So we need to give that word of rest. But today we're actually looking at simplicity. Simplicity, that means of focus in complex times in a city, and we're definitely in a complexity time. But simplicity, when we think about it, we often think about simple living, right? So we think about maybe zero waste, we think about sustainable living, we think about choosing the right clothes, not having too many clothes, we think about simplifying our lives. Those are all external expressions of an internal reality. But if the internal reality is not there, the internal attitude, it doesn't matter what goes on the outside. And so what Jesus is going to speak about today, he's going to speak about the inner attitude of simplicity. The inner attitude of simplicity, because simplicity is the path to freedom. Duplicity is the path to bondage. Complexity is also that path in bondage. But simplicity is the path to freedom, and we're going to be talking about that. The other thing we'll talk about, and sometimes people don't really connect that much with simplicity, is anxiety, because the two go hand in hand. If you are living a simple life, if you have that simplicity into you, that is the pathway away from anxiety. If you're worried about all these things, there's going to come anxiety. June 1 of 2018, so about a year ago, South China Morning Post ran a survey showing that 39% of our young people here in Hong Kong suffer from either moderate or extreme anxiety. 39%. So that's 4 out of 10. That's basically 2 out of 5. If you have a row there of 5 people, you can kind of see that 2 of the people would be either moderate or extreme anxiety. That was a year ago. What would that be now in our city, right? And so this is where Jesus speaks, because Jesus speaks into our needs. So we're going to hear a text today about worry and anxiety. And Jesus is pretty clear. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried. So on your bulletin, you'll see the text we're going to look at. Let me invite you to look at that or open up your Bibles. We'll also look at it on the screen, but it's a very familiar passage, a very beautiful passage. It's a wonderful passage of poetry and wisdom coming together. So maybe ushers, if you could help hand out one of these. Also pens. Let me encourage you, if you have a pen, mark it up. I think as you mark up the text, as you get into it, then basically it just kind of helps us kind of engage with it. And again, feel free to open up your electronic Bible if that is what you have this morning. We're going to be looking at Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Now, when we're listening to this, because we've heard this before, I want us to think about this two words, anxiety and simplicity. And I want us to really look at how many times Jesus mentions the word anxious and as we go through it. Okay, so Matthew 6, 25, this is the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus is teaching his disciples. We get to listen in on his teaching, and this is what he says about worry and anxiety. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, and what you will drink. So maybe just underscoring that little anxious there. About your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what will you put on. Is life not more than food? And is your body not more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And then which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Again, you see that word anxious there. And why are you anxious about clothing? And then this beautiful line, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles, in other words, those outside the faith, they seek after all these things. And if you're circling these things, then all these things, because that's a real source of anxiety. We'll come back to that. And your Heavenly Father knows. He knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God, and that's the key part. We'll be coming back. What does that actually mean? And his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. For sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And that's the part. That's a real wisdom that he finishes with that we'll look at. So basically, as we look at these things, six times, this is what Jesus mentions. You know, we've talked before that when things are mentioned three times, that's a number of certainty in the Bible. So this is like double certainty. Jesus says, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Are you getting it? Don't be anxious. I mean, he's just really bringing it home. Why? Because how many in this room have anxiety? We all, right? You don't even need to raise your hand because we all have anxiety, right? So he's speaking to us. But he does more than that. He doesn't just say, don't do it. Stop it. He says, don't do it. Let me show you a way of freedom. And it's the way of simplicity. It's the way that he lays out in three different paths in this text. So let's pray that God will show us what these paths are and that we might only hear these words, might not only hear, but actually understand these words for our life. So let's pray now. And God, we come before you and we confess these are anxious times. And we confess these are troubled times. And we confess in our own hearts there's anxiety. Some of them, the anxious thoughts are about what's going on in the city. Some things are about what's going on in our own lives, our own families. And so, God, we want to hear what it would mean to be worry-free, to not worry, to not have that level of anxiety which is crippling or which is hurting us. God, in Philippians, through Paul, you said, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And God, that you will guard our hearts and our minds. So I pray that now for my brothers and sisters. God, guard our hearts, guard our minds in peace. And as we're listening today, God, may we really hear what you are saying to us. And what would it mean like to live in simplicity? What would it mean to live the simple life? And how would that help us in our anxiety? So Holy Spirit, come, speak. Speak your words. When you speak, it's enough. So thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're talking about anxiety. And so the first question we have to ask is, what is anxiety? What is anxiety? We talk about being anxious a lot, worrying a lot, but what is it actually? And it's basically a low-grade fear. It's a low-grade fear, just like you can have a low-grade temperature. When you have a low-grade temperature, you don't end up in the clinic, but it does zap your energy, and it does zap your joy. When you have this kind of worry going on in you, it may not put you in the clinic. It might when it becomes extreme, but it's going to zap your energy. It's going to zap your joy. And why is it? What are we afraid of? And what we're afraid of is what Jesus is addressing in this text. We're afraid that our needs are not going to be met, that somehow the needs we have won't be met. They won't be sufficient, and so we worry about that. So what I thought we'd do is we'll just kind of lay out real quickly. I was thinking of doing this with a flip chart, but I thought, well, we'll try it with some modern technology here. So if you're drawing or if you want to draw on your notes there, triangle, then we're going to look at some needs. We're going to look at basically four needs. Now, this is not Maslow's triangle of needs, but it comes from Stephen Covey, who's kind of simplified our needs into four areas. The first need that he talks about is that we all have this need to live, which is pretty basic, right? So we have this need to live. We've got to live, right? We've got to eat. We've got to have clothing. We have to have shelter. These are the basic physical needs, right? And this is what Jesus is talking about. He starts right at that level, and he says, basically, this is your need. You have these needs, and the Father knows you need them. One level up is the need to love, to be loved. If the first one's a physical need, this is a social need. We all need to be loved. We know this from kids growing up, right? We need to be loved, and we need to be able to love. This is our social, relational need. Last week, we talked about the difference between humans and robots, and we said this is one of the basic differences. Robots don't need to be loved, right? Humans do. This is a basic human need. Next level up is the need to learn. To learn. This is a mental. If the others are relational and physical, this is our mental need. From the moment you were born, you began to learn. And you didn't even know it. You're looking at your mom or your dad, and you're learning, this is my mom, this is my dad. It's imprinting on you. A little bit, then you begin to learn how to sit up. A little bit after that, you learn how to crawl. Then you learn how to speak. And then you learn how to go to school. And then you learn algebra, and then you learn trigonometry, and then you learn whatever else you're going to learn, and you will keep learning until the day you die if you're healthy. If you're not healthy, those needs are not being met, then you might not. But that's a basic thing, is to learn. And actually, that's the context Jesus is teaching in. He's teaching his disciples. They're learning. The word disciple means student. And so Brenda was talking to us about this discipline of study. But the last one, at the top here, is the legacy. The need to leave a legacy. The need to leave a legacy. I'm going to have to work on my handwriting, I can see after that, but we'll work on that later. Right? It's the need for, it's the meaning. This is the highest level, right? This is the spiritual. So if one is physical and the other is relational and the other is mental, this one gets into the spiritual, the meaning. We need to have this legacy. Now, here's the problem. When these four needs begin to get attacked by whatever reason, then stress comes. And when stress comes, worry comes. And when you have worry, you've got anxiety, right? So this is the context with which Jesus is speaking. And he speaks to all four of these in this text. So let's look at that. Again, looking at when I was thinking about what would be one design or one image that could basically try to capture all of this text and just keep it simple, right? Very simple in that. And I was thinking about the image of one. So the image of one. So basically, if you just kind of draw a big number one like that, then all of what we're going to see in Jesus' teaching kind of deals with this. It deals with anxiety, we know that, but it also, he begins to lay out three different passages, three different pathways, three different ways that you can combat anxiety. And the first one is just exactly that. It's the first, right? And this is what Jesus says. This is verse 33 on your text. He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Stephen Covey would say, keep first things first. We have to have a first. If we don't have a first, then we will have all these things and we will live in anxiety. But there's got to be a first. And the first that Jesus gives us is seek first the kingdom of God. Now, when we're looking at the seeking first the kingdom of God, then the question comes, what does that mean? Right? How do we live that out? Because we say it pretty easily, right? Seek first the kingdom of God. But what is actually Jesus talking about that? Because think about this for a moment. Jesus doesn't ask you to make very many decisions. He doesn't say, okay, first follow me, and then you've got to decide what you're going to wear, and then you've got to decide what you're going to do in worship. You've got to decide. He doesn't give us many decisions. In fact, he gives us one decision, and this is it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. When you became a Christian, you made that decision. You were seeking, and you made the decision to seek the kingdom of God. When you are in the kingdom of God. And there may be some who haven't made that decision to seek first, and today would be a great day to do that and to call him Lord and King. But most of us have made that decision, and then we make it again when we say, your kingdom come, God, not my kingdom. And that's what we sang earlier, right? Here's the problem. Once we get in the kingdom, we start thinking it's about my kingdom. And you start thinking it's about your kingdom. And so what do? How do we pray? We pray, God, my kingdom's in trouble. Can you come and help? But it's really about your kingdom, and it's not about God's kingdom. So Jesus just very, very simply says, here's the one thing you've got to do. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things then will fall into line. Okay, that's easy again to say, but what does it mean? So let's take some practical examples from that triangle of needs. Let's take the example of relationships. Let's take the example of marriage. This coming September, Marion and I will be married 36 years. Wow, yeah, that's a long time, right? And it's been a great time. It's 36 years, and we got married very, very young, as I've said before. So, but we were given some wisdom in that first coming together by people who are way down from us in terms of 36 years. And this is what they said. They said to me, you're not the first man in Marion's life. You're not the first person. And also, Marion is not the first person in my life. The first person is God. Because if you think about a triangle again, God's at the apex. Then Marion's on one part, I'm on another part. Triangle is one of the strongest geometric shapes used in architecture. And basically, as we come closer to God, we come closer to each other. Now, here's the problem. That's seeking first the kingdom of God, right? Because we're seeking God first. When we get it wrong, and when Marion becomes my everything, or I become that for her, when we mix it up, we mess it up. But as long as we then correct it through grace and say, God, you're first, then all these things fall into line. Let's talk another bit about the relationship need. Let's talk about kids, right? Because our kids, we love our kids. And actually, God loves our kids even more than we love our kids. But sometimes we forget that, right? So with our kids, then it's easy to put them in front of God. And it might not be your kid. It might be an aunt or an uncle, or it might be a friend's kid, or it might be whatever. But we put them up, elevate them above God. And then what happens? It gets messed up, right? And gets mixed up. But then when we realign that seek first the kingdom of God, then the things begin to fall in line. Is this making sense? Because this is hard, but this is what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. It's not just a nice theological phrase that we say, yes, I seek first the kingdom of God. What we have to do is we have to take it and you have to put it into your workplace. Let's do that. Let's put it into where you work. Seek first the kingdom of God becomes a simplifier for your decisions. Because it's question is, are you seeking God's kingdom or are you seeking your kingdom? Will this next decision be about you or will it be about God? And if it's about God, all these things will fall in place. Do you see how it works? It just actually simplifies much in life. This is seeking the kingdom of God. Remember last week when we were talking about time, we said, don't work around the clock, work around the compass, right? In other words, work around your true north, your direction. This is your true north. Jesus says, I'll give you an easy true north. Here it is. Seek first the kingdom of God. You apply it to your life. And that's it. And that becomes our true north. And so if we get lost, if we don't know what to do, we can come back to this anchor of seeking first his kingdom and the kingdom of God. Now, what I find is this simplifies so much in our life. It even simplifies our prayer. Let me tell you a beautiful prayer to pray, and it's called the welcoming prayer, and that is you just welcome God into whatever situation right now is causing you anxiety. And what I found is this, is when Jesus shows up, things get a lot simpler, right? Because all of a sudden it becomes really clear, oh yeah, I remember I was supposed to do that. Also, it's like, oh yeah, you're here, and I feel your power, and I can do that. Things get a lot simpler. But on your seat, you would have been given one of these cards. I want you to take this card, and I want to spend a few minutes because I think seeking first the kingdom of God can simplify your prayer life, especially your intercessory prayer life, praying for others or for a situation. So I want to go through these steps because if you're like me, sometimes I find myself praying against God's will. I don't like to confess that, but it's true. And it happens sometimes where oftentimes in situations of emergency. And so you're there, someone's sick, and you pray, God, just heal that person. But God may be thinking, this is his time. And so if I'm not careful, I begin praying against the kingdom. So this prayer, these simple steps help us. Let's look at it real quickly. Number one, hold the person or the situation in the light of God's love. Now, I'm going to invite you to do this. Either put in your mind, not out loud, a person that you're struggling with or a situation you're struggling with, like Hong Kong. So let's just maybe use Hong Kong. So hold Hong Kong in the light of God's love. That's a beautiful first step in prayer. You just hold Hong Kong and ask God to bathe it with his love. Then, this is the step we often forget, ask God, what is your desire for this person or this situation? I mean, you know your desire, but what is God's desire? And sometimes we forget this step. What is God's desire? What do you want to happen? God wants something to happen in Hong Kong, but do we know what that is? Because if we pray for that, then we can. And the second is, with the Holy Spirit as the author, express your request to God. So that's basically saying, okay, now that I really know what God wants me to pray, the Holy Spirit is the author of that prayer. And be persistent. Stay with it like any prayer. 5, pray with confident hope. The same power which raised Jesus from the dead is in you right now. There is nothing for you to be afraid of in Hong Kong. The one who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. This is that confident hope, right? We pray that. And here's the 6th step, and this is important. And one we often forget, sometimes we get up after step 5, but ask, God, is there anything I need to do for this person or this situation? God, is there anything I need to do for this person or this situation? Now you're engaged, because then you become a part of God answering the prayer. And then someone would say, well, why don't we have a re-service that really talks about hope and healing for Hong Kong, a special one? And someone else says, hey, we've got a clinical psychologist right here in our family. Why don't we invite him in to speak to us about that? And now we're engaged in that prayer. These 2 steps, what do you want me to pray, God, and what do you want me to do, sometimes get lost in our intercessory. But do you see what they're doing? They're praying, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Because you're not looking for your kingdom in that situation. You're not praying for what you want for your kids. You're praying for what God wants for your kids. And now you're in line with the kingdom. And now you're seeking first the kingdom of God. So that's a way, another way that we can see it simplifying our life and simplifying our prayers. Now there's 2 other ways in here. Don't worry, I'm not going to take as long on the 2 other ways. But there are 2 other ways that God says this is the path towards simplicity. The first one is seeking first the kingdom of God. Stay with that. That's the focal point of the passage. But then he also talks about 2 other things that I don't think we want to miss because there's power in them. And the other one he talks about is basically the power of one. It's the power of one. This is what Jesus does again and again and again. He has this whole crowd, and then he makes eye contact with one. He's the whole crowd in the parade, and he looks up and he says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house, the one. Lots of people need to be healed. He says to this one, how long have you been sick? He's always about the one. This is important for us, right? Because with 7+ billion people in the world, Jesus sees you. You're the one. He has this power of one, which we need to understand, which will simplify your ministry. Mother Teresa got this more than any other person, I think, and she used to continually say, if you can't feed 100 people, just feed one. If you can't heal 100 people or come alongside in healing 100 people, just come alongside one. Now, Jesus calls the opposite of this, all these things. And he said that a couple times in the passage. We're worried about all these things. Don't you know that your Father knows you need them, right? All these things is anxiety. Think about what's going on in Hong Kong right now. And what are we worried about? All these things. We're worried about the police. We're worried about the protesters. We're worried about the government. We're worried about what our role should be. We're worried about all these things. And the power of one says, don't worry about all these things. What's the one person? Who's the one person you can help? Do you know someone who's really troubled and having a hard time sleeping with all these images? Talk with that person. Just do one. It's the power of one. And if we can get that, then we are in line with the kingdom, because the kingdom works off of this power of one. You know, the other power of one here is a little bit of a double meaning, is it's the power of the one who we trust in, right? Because right in the middle, did you notice how the text kind of shifted? And it shifted on the line that says, don't you know that your Father knows you need them? In other words, are you trusting him? In fact, pretty directly he said, you have little faith. And he also said, this is what distinguishes you from those who don't believe. In Hong Kong, there's 1 out of 10 who believe. This is what distinguishes us, because we trust in the one who is the power of salvation. And it lives out as the power of one as we take that to each one. So that's the power of one. There's a third, real quick, on this, and that is, the first, seek the kingdom of God, the power of one, that goes against all these things. And then Jesus at the end, he has this real kind of humorous ending, which I love. Basically can be summed up at, you know, basically at one day at a time. One day at a time. Do you hear what he says at the end? He's like, he's almost laughing at this point. He's kind of like, you know what? Tomorrow's going to worry about itself because we've got enough trouble today. Do you feel that? Do you worry about the future? We do, don't we? And Jesus says, just worry about today, one day at a time. Now, this line has been used by millions and millions of alcoholics and addicts, of sexual addicts as well as chemical addicts of all type, to find their way towards sobriety. To find their way towards freedom, to leave behind the duplicity and bondage, and to make their way of simplicity one day at a time. It's beautiful, and that's all we can do sometimes. So tomorrow's going to have enough problems, but today, one day at a time. Now, for me, I'll be honest, I can't even really do a day. You know, for me, my kind of mantra is one step at a time. And when I'm walking through with people, often I'll just say step by step, because that's the only thing I can do. But I can do that, right? And here's my belief, that because of Jesus Christ in you right now, you have enough power and enough wisdom to know what is the next step. And that's probably all you have. And then you take the next step. And there's enough light for the next step. And you just do it one step at a time, one day at a time. This is that power, right? But do you see how simple it is? Do you see how we're kind of getting rid of all these things that the devil wants to stir up in our mind? Do you think, what should I do? Seek first the kingdom of God. What should I do? Power of one. Who can you help? What should I do? Let's get through this day. Let's just take the next step. And this begins to simplify. And as it's simplified, then the anxiety can go away. All right, that's kind of a simple kind of coming together of that text. But today is the end of the Be Still series. And we started this Be Still series with looking in July. And do you remember? It seemed like a long time ago now. But we started with saying, in the city, these are things we have. We have our noise, right? Lots of that in any city. We have crowds. We've got distractions. We've got overwork. We can have complexity. All of these things, they put a drain on our soul, right? But Jesus did not leave us alone. He gave us these gifts. He said, what about the gift of silence and the discipline of silence? And then he said, what about the gift of solitude? I get away. I had to get away all night. You probably need to get away too. The gift of study. So many things. What are you going to pay attention to? What is it going to be the attentiveness that shows your love? Because, you know, that is the highest form of love, is attentiveness, right? If you think about that for a moment. When someone is talking to you and they're giving you their whole attention, how does that make you feel? I mean, they're just leaning in, they're looking at you. It's like you're everything in the world, and you feel that, right? You feel loved. Now, think about something else that basically, if you're talking to someone and they're kind of all over the place, they're checking their email, they're on the WhatsApp, they're like one other thing, and you're this, then you're thinking, like, do you even care that I'm here, right? Do you see how that works? Attention, focus, one thing, simplicity. That is where love is communicated. We think that with kids. When kids get attention, they flourish. When kids are neglected, they wither. But by the power of grace, it's never too late, right? It's never too late to begin to do that Sabbath, the Sabbath rest. Simplicity. These are all things that God gives to us. But the other thing he has told us, and he told us this was like in the video, it was the first verse we looked at. It's where we're going to finish this series, and it's from Jeremiah. Jeremiah, there's this beautiful text where the people are trying to figure out what to do, right? And thus says the Lord, the prophet says to them, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and then walk in it, and you're going to find rest for your souls. And then that haunting line, but they said, we will not walk in it. Right now, Hong Kong is in a crossroads. Right now, you are in a crossroads in your life. And the beautiful thing is, Jesus is right there with you in the crossroads. And he's saying to you, there are pathways to freedom. You don't need to live in this anxiety, in this complexity, in this duplicity, whatever it is. There is a way that leads to life and freedom. And then he looks at us, he looks at you, and he says, will you take it? And that's the choice that we need to make.